Well, good morning, and welcome back to the God School. We're teaching in the book of Galatians. As has been said oft times in this series, this epistle is the first written to the churches that is to the possession of the Lord's. This is the first. And it comes with not only the gospel, but it brings a message about those who would pervert the gospel. It brings a message that we might be aware that there are those who claim to be in the church, but bring a message which perverts that which, through the gospel, God designed to do. And that is to give us His righteousness for faith. Now, we've been on this subject for several weeks. I don't want to go back over again text that we've covered. I said last week that I want to give enough time to the sixth chapter. Let's get into the sixth chapter and see where it would bring us. The sixth chapter opens with Paul saying, "Brethren, if," and the margin of my Bible offers what I believe to be the correct alternative translation, "Brethren, although a man may be overtaken in a fault," and that doesn't mean that he got caught, that, you know, the presbyters caught this man sinning. It means he was overtaken in his flesh, part of that which is warring against the spirit. "Although a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be overtaken." Look, there are times while in this life, while in this body, we, because of the warfare, are going to find ourselves operating in the flesh. The work of God has not been completed yet as long as we're in this body. And the warfare will continue, but I want to encourage, that's the job of a pastor and teacher, I want to encourage that when such an occasion takes place, the job of the pastor, the job of the ones who are spiritual, is to restore such an one who has been overtaken by this fault, to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness and without going in depth, the true definition of meekness is power under control. Don't abuse the power and or supposed authority that you have by condemning this brother or sister who might have been overtaken in a fault, but to restore in the spirit of meekness, not to abuse power, but use power. What's the power? The power is the gospel. The power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We must continue and continue and persevere and continue in the gospel of grace, unmerited favor of God. And peace, God's not against us anymore. The fault that such an one was overtaken in, that was put on Christ. Always. Always. Remember that. Now, Paul's talking to those in the church. He's not talking to the ones outside the church. He's talking to those who belong to the Lord, who are the Lord's possession. And he's giving good advice. How oft has it been experienced in the history of the church when a brother has been overtaken in a fault, those who supposedly were supposed to be spiritual have condemned this person's body and soul to hell for that fleshly trait to come out or overtake. Powerful second verse. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, there you go, Don. See, Paul's all for the law. It's the law of Christ. He bore all our burdens. I believe the preaching of the imitation of Christ in its fullness is heresy. But at the same time, Christ bore all our burdens. Should we not also, in the spirit of meekness, bear one another's burdens and not go about pointing the finger and condemning, but constantly trying to encourage and edify through the Word one another? Lest we also be overtaken. Now, in the Hebrew rhetoric, when we encounter this next word, this first word of the third verse, when it says for, the Hebrew, the Greek word is gar. Paul is just has just told us how we are to respond to one who might, although has been overtaken in a fault, that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says, for because if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. My Bible has a reference to 2 Corinthians 3:5 with this verse, which reads, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. Our reliance, our confidence is in the promises of God, not in ourselves. But let every man prove his own work. Paul says there are times, as in, he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, and prove your own selves, and know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you. There are times when we should examine ourselves to see whether we're faithing. And in that examination, call to remembrance the result of that faithing, which is God puts us in Christ. All evangelical Christianity accepts and testifies that faith, that an act of faith brought salvation unto you. The Hebrews letter says, and that is, that Christ has been formed in your heart by faith. And the Hebrew letter says, we continue to be the house of God if we continue as we started, by faith. Let me complete that verse of 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, whether you're faithing. Prove your own self. Not of your righteousness, but are you, is your confidence in the promise of God? Know ye not, Paul continues, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? And he completes it. He says, translation, except ye be reprobates. Dikoma is the Greek word. And in the midst of that, we see that word, righteousness, but it has a preposition, which brings the negative. I don't want to go in to all the historical, etymological evidence and use of this word, but here's an acceptable translation that you might understand a little bit better. How that Christ, that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be counterfeits. You know, counterfeit money gets passed and used and gets accepted. Until one who understands what counterfeit looks like calls it for what it is. I think that's what Paul's been doing throughout this whole letter, is describing not only the authentic gospel, but that which is counterfeit to it. Think on that for a while. How, if we were in charge of our monetary system, we would eliminate counterfeit. And the way they're making money today, they're taking every step possible to eliminate the potential for counterfeit. Oh, that the Church of Jesus Christ might be so diligent. I want to go back again to the fourth verse of the fifth chapter. And read, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are righteousified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. The fifth verse reads, and the proper organization of the verse in the Greek reads, for from the ground of faith through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness, not ours, but God's righteousness. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which energizes love. Paul says in the 15th verse of the 6th chapter, for in Christ Jesus, he repeats himself, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. Paul opened this letter speaking of the grace and the peace that we have from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But his first words were, Paul, a sent one, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He puts the bedrock, the foundation laid of, excuse me, of the resurrection. And what Paul is vehemently preaching and teaching against is we're not there yet. But there are so many in the church who suggest we are. In 2 Timothy, in the 2nd chapter, the 18th verse, Paul says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And they overthrow the faith of some, because some of us are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And there be those that say, no, you already should be displaying this righteousness of God. As I was attempting to organize the message this morning, I was moved to go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says in the 19th verse of that chapter, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And how say some, you show me your faith, I'll show you my works. We have such a wonderful example in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus spake a parable, and he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now listen to this. Prayed with himself, God. Those who have ears, I hope you hear that. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican or sinner. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at my righteousness. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hilasmos is the Greek word here translated merciful. It's from the same root that we get hilasterion. It means, God, be mercy-seated to me. This is the picture that we have in the Old Testament, that when a sacrifice was offered and the sacrifice was acceptable on the Day of Atonement, and the priest presented the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, that God himself would appear on the mercy seat. And Romans 3 tells us that God has set Jesus forever to be mercy seated to us. Jesus goes on and he says, of the publican, of the sinner, who said, God, be mercy seated to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus speaking, this man went down to his house justified. It's in the perfect, that means already completed, the passive. He didn't have anything to do with it. I tell you, this man went down to his house righteousified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Think on this. Think on this. When you are being assaulted in the so-called Church of God, who would call you out for being a sinner and condemn you. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or new creation. How oft have we taught from this microphone? As we operate in faith, have become a dual creation, the old man, which is still alive and wars against the new man, the new creation, which is in Christ Jesus. If you live and operate in faith, will you be changed? I do testify, yes. Will it be apparent? I think maybe a little more to others than to ourselves. There will be a change. There will be a spirit of meekness. There will be a spirit of humbleness. But to the extent which the church testifies how great, God changed their lives. They went from, an alcoholic to now loving and praising the Lord, an alcoholic who had nothing to do with God, to now loving and praising the Lord. Oh, what a change. Man, that ain't nothing compared to what God has in store for those who wait for him. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. In the 50th verse, Paul starts, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And yet, so much of the church points and says, "Oh, look what God has done to this brother and sister." Man, if that's been done in the flesh, praise God, but that's not the entire job that God has in mind and is doing for us. He says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption." I'm trying to encourage you people of God, don't let these counterfeits, don't let these perverts, don't let these agents of the devil corrupt your mind into thinking that you are something in the flesh, where you would look to your flesh and testify, oh, look at me, like the Pharisee. Rather than continually with the understanding in regards to your flesh, you're a sinner, just like me. And we continually, by faith, beseech God, because it is a promise of God, that He be mercy seated to us for Christ's sake. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed at that time, for this corruptible meat must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this is not done by ourselves, but done by the will, by the promise, by an act of God, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul's quoting Isaiah 25 there, the 8th verse. It says, He shall swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. It's repeated almost again in Hosea, the 13th chapter, 14th verse, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will, God speaking, be thy plagues. O grave, God speaking, I will be your destruction. I'm pausing. I'm still here. Bear with me. in the sixth verse of Galatians 6. Paul says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, there's an awful lot being said here in these four verses. And basically what Paul is saying, if you've been taught in the Word, and a picture of this Greek word is to din, that means to pound in, that means to do what I think I have been doing now in this Galatians series for 6 or 7 or 8 weeks, trying to over and over and over again din so that it becomes part of you. This teaching, if you've been taught in the Word, and that's what we teach at the God School, if you've been a recipient of this teaching, and it is having effect that is increasing your faith, increasing your confidence in God and His Word and in His operation, then it says you are to, it's the word here says communicate. We associate that with speaking. Koinonia is the word, and it means to jointly participate with him that teacheth. If you've been taught, let me translate, if you've been taught in spiritual things, you are to jointly participate or give unto him that teacheth in all material things. I'm not going to beat this to death. I didn't put down this picture that Paul is giving to the church. But he basically sets forth a relationship. He says, if you've been taught, you are to, if you've been taught in spiritual things, you're to share in material things. Don't be deceived. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap. Corruption. Why would that be? Because the flesh is corrupt. If where your attention is all on yourself, you're going to reap what you sow. But Paul says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, some of you have been with this teacher from the beginning. There have been many that are no longer with us. And even more who no longer recognize the relationship in that they were taught, but taught of spiritual things, but no longer share in material things. There are some of you who have been, maybe not from the beginning, but been around a while. There are some of you who are new, who are learning, who are being taught in spiritual things. I want to encourage those who are participating in good things here at the God School as Paul does. He says, and let us not be weary. Let us not lose heart. Oh, Don, I've been at this for 2 years. I've been at this for 5 years. And that is well doing. That is communicating with the one who taught you. And I haven't reaped yet. Reaped what? The Spirit of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Don't lose courage, Paul is saying, in well-doing, in communicating with the one who taught you. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Thought I had it marked, but apparently not. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This relationship with God is not just, you know, a one-time walk down the aisle and giving your life to Jesus and getting baptized and, you know, once saved, always saved. Man, it's continual. It's endurance. It's diligence. It's courageous. It's not losing heart. As we have therefore opportunity, the 10th verse says, let us do good unto all, especially unto those of the household of faith. Paul has from in this whole letter of Galatians, spoken of the grace, the unmerited favor, of the peace, of the cessation of againstness, that God is not against us any longer, of the resurrection, of the hope of righteousness, and of those things which some who pervert the gospel would attempt to put on God's possession. Paul says in the 17th verse, he just can't, he's ready to close, and here's his closing verse. He says, from now on, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word mark being translated from the Greek word is stigmata. And what the stigmata was the mark of a brand slave, and it designated who owned this slave. And you don't mess in those days with another man's slave. That was his master's job, to do whatever his master thought right for that which belonged to him. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. And He, for what He has done, says to us, grace and peace, the gospel of the good news of God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Typically, that would be the end of the God school. But, you know, today is December 21st. So Thursday is Christmas. I'm not going to teach on Christmas, save that which I say every year about Christmas. You know, Christ, ladies and gentlemen, Christ was not born December 25th. That's, you know, a heathen practice, a heathen tradition, all kind of heathen activities take place. I think Christmas is a great time for gathering with friends and family and celebrating that which ye share and love. I found it interesting, over this last week, several articles speaking of a fact that people have more strokes and heart attacks at Christmas time than any other time of the year. You think that's of God? Let me share with you that which I received from Dr. Scott, I can't tell you how many decades ago. He said this: Christmas tells us that Jesus loved us enough to step from heaven's throne and be kind, that is, become family with you and me, and grow up learning what life here with all its problems is like, that now, at the right hand of the Father, we have one touched with all our infirmities, sensitive to our problems, tempted in all ways as we are tempted, who still, he knew us, who still took our sins and bore them away as the scapegoat in our place, that he might redeem us. Man is restored and God's life is placed in man, and we are in training for eternity. Jesus stepped from heaven's throne. Our Creator entered in and became part of creation. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Now, in the translation, you might think that, you know, he became the same as us. No, the full understanding in the translation is, we had no choice in being partakers of flesh and blood, but he made a choice. Why did he do this? He did this, that for once and all, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. In remembering Christ and his birth and the reason behind it, I, for one, am greatly cheered to know that in addition to all the other things that Christ is and has done for us, that part of his purpose of becoming kin with us was that he might die for the purpose of destroying the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Praise God. Merry Christmas. That's the God School for today.